się specjalnie zawsze. Jakby wkład nabrałem projekt ustawy pozostaje. Nie nabrałem pieniędzy. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Zilpah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought up his father that he would call. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his own age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they set the coat of many colors. And they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he heard and said, "It is my son's coat." And he will be hacked out of him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. No Matthew is possible. 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, 3 booths, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Special and personal. And thinking about that, my mind went on thought about a lot of other individuals and then how they had appreciation for the Lord Jesus, which were rather special and personal. And this evening we've read together those passages from the Word, which in type and in fact speak to us of the comprehensive and all-seeing appreciation of the Lord Jesus, which is God's, the Father's, and His only. You see, when you read about Joseph, in the coat of many colours, nobody else realised why it was that Joseph should have that coat. At least they did realise it, and they realised it in a sort of subjective kind of way, instead of in an objective kind of way, because as far as Jacob was concerned, he had such a love for his son, the son of his old age, the son of the woman that he really loved, the son of the woman that he served 14 years for. He had such an appreciation of him as his special son, that he expressed that appreciation in the coat that he made for him, a coat of many pieces of different coloured cloth sewn together in a patchwork. Today we should think it was rather extraordinary if somebody went down some road wearing a coat like that, would we not? But in those days, no doubt it was a sign of the regard which his father had for him, and certainly this was accepted by his brothers, and because this was the reason for their jealousy, because his father loved them, his father loved him, and appreciated him in a way that he didn't love them. And you know, to think that somebody else is preferred to us is something which goes against our human nature, especially in a family. But also it happens in all kinds of other situations as well. There's no doubt it is coat of many colours that Jacob expressed the various thoughts that he had concerning Joseph. And you see how it is that these wicked men, these brothers, they picked on this very feature, this very means which Jacob had to express his regard for his son. And it was that they took and smeared with the blood of the goat and brought it to their father and said, "Know now whether this be thy son's coat or no." No doubt about it. There was no other coat like that coat he made it with his own hand. And he said he knew it, and he said it is my son's coat. And we see the terrible grief that came over Jacob. But we see him there, and still 11 of his 12 sons, but that didn't mean anything. This was the son of his love, and this was the son whom he visualized as having been rent in pieces by some wild beast. And we see him there, rending his clothes with sackcloth upon his loins, mourning for his son many days. What did he talk to us of? Why, surely it lets us in a little bit into the thoughts of the father's grief when the Lord Jesus was put to death. Often we wonder how it could be that the Father, God, the one who is the Almighty, the one who is the creator and the sustainer of life, could hold back from smiting a world which took the son of his love and put him to death on a fallen steel. There's no doubt that one of these days there will be a full payment that all this time he's held back and he's let the world go on, the world which is guilty of that savage and bestial act which they performed on that day. We know that this deal was in accordance with his plan. We know that it was his purpose is being fulfilled, scripture was being fulfilled, the way of salvation was being made, the atonement, redemption was being accomplished, all these things that we like to think about and we read about and we understand from the New Testament scriptures. But the fact remains that mankind took the Lord Jesus, the son of his love, and put him to death. grieved that was in the Father's heart, to see that his Son had to suffer so much, and that he, as God, had turned away his face and not answer the prayer which the Lord Jesus prayed, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When you and I can never have in this life the full appreciation of the Lord Jesus, whether in life or in death, that the Father has, because the Scripture says that no man knows who the Son is but the Father. It's the Father that has the full appreciation of the Son. But as we go through this Gospel story, as I was mentioning, there are these individuals that come to mind who have their own particular appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And the first one I had in mind was this woman in the 7th of Luke. And the reason why she thought so much of the Lord Jesus was because she was a sinner. She was a sinner who was known as such. Somebody from whom self-righteous people like this Pharisee would withdraw, have nothing whatever to do with her. They wouldn't, if they could help it, have her in the house because of the kind of reputation she had earned for herself. And yet she was the one to whom the Lord Jesus was able to say publicly that her sins, which were many, were forgiven her. For she loved much. Now which is the cause and which is the effect, I don't really know. But I think rather that the love is the result of the forgiveness. And this is what the story brings out. Because you see, this Pharisee, no doubt at all, he has no forgiveness. He wasn't conscious of his sin. He never sought forgiveness for his sin. He felt like most Pharisees felt that he was all right then. He was a very good observer of the law, and one of whom God must be extremely proud when he looked at him. So there's no question of forgiveness for him. And therefore he didn't love at all. That's what the story is all about. But this woman, her sin, which were many, were forgiven her. And it was because of that she took her box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him, and wept, and washed his feet, and wiped them with her hair, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment. What an exhibition of love. Why, in this country where we're so careful to do this kind of thing, if you do anything approaching that, we have to do it in private. We're very discreet about this sort of demonstration of our inward feelings. But not so there and then. This woman did it in public, in front of a Pharisee, in front of a Pharisee that she knew despised her. But so great was her love for the Lord Jesus that she did it just the same. And she went on doing it. And he says to the Pharisee, "This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet." And he uses her as a lesson to the Pharisee of the Pharisee's total lack of courtesy in the way he received him into his house, and the casual way in which he received him. None of the normal courtesies of the day have been brought into the Lord Jesus by the Pharisee. And the most offhand way he's been received. If you and I were invited somewhere and we were received with such lack of courtesy in our modern terms today, why we should be most uncomfortable sitting at the table. If our guest opened the door to us and said, "Oh, it's you, go in there, you'll find a seat, sit down and I'll be with you presently," and then came and sat down and said, made a very remote, casual and disinterested conversation, we should feel very uncomfortable, want to go very soon, wouldn't we? Sure, the Lord felt like that, so far as the Pharisee was concerned, in a way. And yet the Lord Jesus was always master of every situation, and so he showed himself to be here as he brings home this lesson strongly and powerfully to the Pharisee that his sins weren't forgiven, that he had no love and no appreciation for this woman had, and therefore she was the one for whom the blessing was. Well, now we go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, we see there another man, a man this time, somebody who had a very particular appreciation of the Lord Jesus. It's right at the end of the chapter. It's a passage that I'm very fond of. This man in verse 45, Philip found it Nathanael, and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets scriptures write Jesus is now just the son of Judas. And you see, Nathaniel, like a lot of other people, is a little bit cynical, because once you mention Nazareth, he pictures Nazareth in his mind's eye. Well, has he mentioning Nazareth? You've never expected anything to happen in Nazareth. You've never expected anything good to come out of Nazareth. Out of the question. You'd expect good things to come out of Jerusalem or Bethlehem. Or some place which is well spoken of, some place which is beautiful and with fine characteristics and environment, all those things that we desire for natural life now. But here, when they say Nazareth, well, it's almost a joke. And yet when the Lord Jesus says to Nathaniel, he's an Israelite in whom there's no God, he sort of opens his eyes and thinks a bit, doesn't he? And he says, how do you know me? There's a challenge in his voice, so he asks a question. And the Lord Jesus says, with perfect confidence, he says, before Christ called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And you know, you and I don't know whether he was praying under the fig tree, whether he was reading under the fig tree, whether he was meditating under the fig tree, or whatever, or whether he was just sitting there thinking, what it was, I don't know. But there's no doubt about it. Something in what the Lord Jesus said touched Nathaniel right to the heart. I saw it, he said. That was all. No question of an independent contact through Philip. No question of somebody said to you, you know Nathaniel, he's rather a good chap. Nothing of that about it. But I saw you. And you know, I believe this is for every one of us. This experience is for every one of us. It's the question of now God sees me. The fact that the Lord Jesus, the one who comes as the Saviour of the world, who has the whole of God's purposes in his hand, who is going through this life with the purpose of redeeming mankind, and yet he sees Nathaniel and says, I saw you. And he's had a great meaning for Nathaniel. He didn't need to say any more. It was enough. Here was one who had the eye as a flame of fire, as it says in the Revelation. The eye of the flame of fire. The eye which sees and penetrates and understands all things. Understands all the conscious of it. And it caused him there and then, without any more ado, it caused him to worship. Nathaniel answered and said to the rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Why it took some people years and years of experience with the Lord Jesus to make a confession like this, isn't it? Some people have seen miracle on miracle and hear sermons and parables and all kinds of things and go through all sorts of experience with the Lord before they came to this point. But Nathaniel, he had this one few words. I saw you. And that was enough for him. Here was somebody that saw him, that saw right through him, that saw everything that was in him, and yet could still say, here's an Israelite, in whom there's no God. If only the Lord Jesus could look at you and me, and see us through and through as he does, and be able to say that. There's only one reason for him to say that, and that's because he sees us through the finished work of Calvary's cross. Where is that then? We were told last Sunday night, we were talking about the prophecies of Balaam, as he prophesied according to the words which God gave him from the high places, and looked down and he came to the children of Israel. And there we read how that he has not beheld the iniquity of Jacob, and so on. There was the encampment of Israel, the full of grumbling, jealousies, all kinds of things that we read all through the book of Numbers until that point. And yet when God looks down, he speaks through Balaam concerning his people. These people have got nothing that he will admit about them, which is unseemly, which is unacceptable, which is something you can criticize, because he sees them there through the power of the redeeming blood of the Lamb. They're his people. They're the redeemed of the Lord. They're going on to the land which he's promised.
she looks at them from that angle, why there's nothing there but that which she might desire. So it is, God, that he looks down on you and me, and the Lord Jesus, and say, you find us. I saw you. And when we realize that he sees us like that, then surely we with the candle can be in this attitude of worship as we confess him, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the one who's come to save and to reign. Well, now we pass on to go back into Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, and then we find another one. This special vision of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 5 is Simon Peter. The Lord says to him in the fourth verse, he says, Lord, your hands have even let down your nets for grass. Simon answering said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. But there is into your life, the Lord. You know, so as not to be disagreeable, or unfriendly, or unkind. But, you know, kind of a patronizing attitude we find in Simon Peter as he says these words. After all, he's a fisherman, and the Lord Jesus is a preacher. And so he said, well, if you say so, we'll let down the net. And there he does it. When they've done this, they throw a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they had to get help with the net. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, for he was astonished. And all the religion at the grass, not the fishes, which they had taken. Well, somebody pointed out to me the remark that I made the other day at a funeral where some of you were present about the Lord Jesus. He's the expert. He's the one who knows and achieves perfection. You and I, we might be proud of our workmanship. We might be proud of what we do in our work, in our everyday life. We might consider ourselves to be competent, accomplished, well-trained, efficient. Perhaps not so much as that. Perhaps we're in a humbler view of ourselves. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, then in him there's perfection. And in this case, there was a perfection in a fishing technique which completely amazed Simon Peter, the man who was master of the trade. And it was that. It was the fact that here was one that was obviously so much greater than him. Although he wasn't a fisherman, he was a preacher, a teacher. And yet his knowledge, his understanding, and his ability were so completely beyond anything that man could achieve. Simon Peter said, those words, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. As he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw immediately the contrast between the simple, hard-working, ignorant, natural man and this wonderful Lord I think. You and I have to realize that, don't we? We have to realize that he's not a natural man. He's the one who dipped into that word in Isaiah 55, where God says, for my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. Where the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. You and I, we need help. We need guidance day by day, not only in spiritual matters, not only in the difficult things of our life, but in our ordinary, everyday activities, we need his hands to be over our hands, guiding and directing us in what we're doing. But before we have that, we need to realize that we ourselves are nothing more than simple men and women, full of imperfection, full of failure, and perfection is only found in ourselves. Well, now, another one I thought of is the Gospel of John, chapter 9. You know the story in the Acts of John about the blind man. I'm not going to tell it to you, but what I'm going to point out to you is this. That they asked him, the 10th verse, How will I know this? He answered, and said, any man that is called Jesus may say, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And then there's all sorts of arguments. He says somewhere, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Verse 25. And then they try and cast aspersion with his Lord, which is open his eyes. And after the 7th verse 30, here's an after thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. He's that kind of a person. So able, and yet you, that are supposed to be wise, you don't know where he comes from. And then you see, they cast him out in verse 34 because he wouldn't change his message. He wouldn't change his testimony. He stuck to his guns against all comers. He said that this man, called Jesus, opened his eyes. And whereas once he was blind, now he can see. And then Jesus meets him here. He asks him the question in verse 35, do you believe in the Son of God? He says, who is he, Lord, that I'm not believing? Lord Jesus said to him, God has spoken to you. And he says, he has talked with you. No problem about him believing. His eyes are open. Not only the eyes, as he looked around and saw the buildings of Jerusalem and people walking about in the market, but the eyes to behold the Son of God open by the Lord Jesus, who could do such a wonderful thing for him. I wonder if we have, you know, most of us here probably are in this position. Never know what it is, really, not to be Christian. Brought up it, taught it from our mother's knee, listened to the preaching, listened to our Sunday school teachers, read the Bible and all sorts of storybooks about the Lord Jesus, grown up with it, and perhaps never had this startling conversion experience. And yet you know those that do have it, what a wonderful testimony they can give, whereas I was blind, now I see. But you know, I know what great danger is. For those of us that have always grown up with the Lord Jesus as somebody that we've been led to believe in, we're inclined to take it for granted, and it won't do. We have to have this realization that in grace our eyes have been opened, not by ourselves, but by God the Holy Spirit, which revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a revelation for ourselves so that we too can say, now I see. And when we see, then our eyes are open to see what beauty is penned in the Lord Jesus. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. The light shining in the face of Jesus Christ. We look up and we see the Lord Jesus, the glorified man in heaven. We look on and we see the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We look on to the time when we're going to see his face. And he says, his name shall be in their foreheads. Our eyes need to be open to see the Lord Jesus for ourselves. For who he is. Well, now we can go on, we talk more about teaching. We read about the transfiguration there where Peter and James and John had the vision of the Lord, and when Peter afterwards writes, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from that excellent glory. You see, it wasn't the light, it wasn't the gleaming glory shining from the face of the Lord Jesus that really impressed Simon Peter, it was the voice. It said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was this voice that came from heaven. We heard, he said, when we were with him in that holy night. What an impression that was for Simon Peter. But then I just wanted, before we close, to speak to you about John and the Isle of Patmos in the third song of the Revelation. Yeah. And I think of John in that passage, he came nearer complete revelation of the glorified Lord than anybody else on earth has ever done. Perhaps Paul, when he was caught up into the Serpent, for the perpetual vision, we don't know, but no matter what it was that he saw, that it certainly made the most profound impression upon Paul. But here, the Lord Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos in the first of the Revelation. He says, being turned, I saw seven lampstands, and lifted a lampstand, one like the Son of Man, going for the garment down to the foot. Goes about the caps with a golden girdle. The head of his hair was white like waters, white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine grass, which they had burned in the desert. And his voice like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Fire here because of many colours, really brought into spiritual reality. Here is the Lord Jesus in all his personal glory and in all his official glory. We haven't got time to think about it, individual features of it for this evening, but there it is. There's the glorified Lord Jesus who appears to John in the Isle of Patmos. And when he saw him, he said, I fell at his feet and dead. You know, this is where we haven't had this experience, have we? This is what we're missing, isn't it? Depth of appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ has never brought us all together to this point. Where we ourselves totally and completely fail to come to anything more. John, the one who knew what it was when the Lord was here in the flesh, lying in Buddha, and to write himself as a disciple of Jesus' life, when he sees him in his official glory, he falls at his feet. You and I hear the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and we're called up to be with him in the cloud. Whether we're going to have this kind of reaction, I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised. Even though we ourselves are going to be changed, I think that the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the glorified man, is going to be so far beyond our imagination. And so startling is reality and its splendor that we're going to be more than taken aback when we see him. John fell at his feet, was dead, but he laid his right hand upon him and said, fear not. This old man toiling away in the stone quarry in this penal settlement on the Isle of Patmos. And then the Lord Jesus raises him up and says to him, I'm the living one. He became dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and the death. So John, there's nothing for you to be afraid of in this island. There's nothing the Romans can do for you.
Jordan Kim.
470. I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus. You can have it in your own vehicle. That's right. Keep our seats in this.